Now, as some of you know, I grew up in the Boston area. And I learned to sail with my family when I was young. And so most of my growing up years, we would, on the weekends, go sailing, take big trips. And oftentimes they were shorter day trips, but sometimes we would take a weekend or a week and go sailing down the coast to some of those cute little New England harbors or to an island. And whether we were in sight of land or we were going to an island, there was one piece of equipment that we learned to rely on quite quickly. And it was essential to us. It was called the LORAN. And that stands for the Long Range Navigation System. Now, I have absolutely no idea how it works. What I do know is that my brother at certain times would get up, go down into the cabin, push the buttons, look at the map, do his magic, and then come up and tell us course adjustments. We were constantly making course adjustments because the winds and the currents would be pushing us off course just a little bit, one way or the other. Now, it was only after we consulted the LORAN, which we and our family nicknamed the Voice of Truth. We'd call it VOT. It's only when we consulted VOT that we knew we were going off course. And it was a pretty big deal. Because the LORAN could show us if we were getting close to a rocky shoal where we could run aground, and that would be a problem. Or it would show us if we were just 5 degrees off, because 5 degrees off for an hour, that's a big deal. What I'd like to say this morning is that Jesus is our LORAN. He's our long-range navigation system. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is showing us our true position, and he is inviting us to make course adjustments. And this morning, we're going to be taking a pause in the Sermon on the Mount to talk about those course adjustments and to talk about and meditate on what biblical change, what transformation looks like. And Jesus' teachings are really challenging. He is calling us to rethink our thinking, to repent. He started his ministry by saying, "Repent, rethink your thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So in this sermon, he is asking us to look deeply into our hearts and into our motivations. And we keep talking about how Jesus is bringing us to the heart of the matter. We keep talking about the greater righteousness. We mention how this greater righteousness is not law-keeping, but it's coming from the heart. So what do we mean by that? What is the heart of the matter? What is the heart of righteousness? Well, join me in reading Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says: "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. This is the word of the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the Lord, searching the heart and examining the mind. He sees the sickness and deceit in our hearts. And in his teaching, he is exposing what we cannot see. So it's like we are in the cockpit of our sailboat looking around thinking we're doing all right, thinking all is good. We're avoiding murder. We're indulging our desires secretly, because you don't do that in public because that would be ugly. We divorce correctly and we make promises when it suits us. Things are going pretty well. You kind of get the picture here. Jesus is saying that our assessment of the situation is wrong. This is not the smooth sailing it appears to be. We are headed for disaster if we stay on this course. Jesus, the voice of truth, is calling us in this sermon to rethink our thinking, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the king is here. And underlying all of Jesus' teaching is the question spelled out in Jeremiah. Where does our trust lie? Who do we trust? Jeremiah describes two different kinds of people. One trusts in man, the other trusts in the Lord. The one who trusts in man is described as a bush in the wastelands, and the one who trusts in God is a tree planted by water. We have two visions here, a bush in the wasteland. It's a picture of waste and destruction. And we have a tree by the water, a picture of flourishing and life. The one who trusts in man, the bush in the wasteland, draws strength from flesh and turns away from God. And then he describes what happens, what that looks like. They don't see blessing when it comes. They don't see goodness when it's right there in front of them. They kind of shrivel up and they're lonely. And then he tells us what it looks like for the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in the Lord. It's like a tree planted by water, drawing on unending resources that God provides. And this is what it looks like for them. They have confidence in crisis. There's fruit, even in drought. And there's growth, even in harsh circumstances. Do you hear the echo of the Beatitudes in this? Those in crisis and drought and harsh circumstances, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, persecuted, they discover the unending resources of God as they trust in him. Dry shrub in the wasteland, fruitful tree by the water. That seems like a really easy choice. A no-brainer, right? What's the problem? Verse 9, the heart. The deceitful, sick heart. Now there is a mystery here. There is an inexplicable reality to the heart, to our hearts. Why does anyone choose man over God in the little movements of life? Now, I'm not talking about the unregenerate heart, the person who does not know Christ. I am talking about those of us who are following Christ, who profess trust and belief in him. It's like Paul when he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and beyond cure. Who can understand it? John Calvin says, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. We take good things and make them into God things. And we deceive ourselves about what God calls us to. We are in constant need of course corrections. Again, in this sermon, Jesus is exposing our hearts and how we are not trusting God. Fundamentally, all of our life is relational. That is the nature of trust. What goes on in our hearts has to do with how we are either relating with God, who he really is and what he is about, or relating to a lie, to falsehood. Everyone is doing something with God all the time. Our hearts and then our actions reflect that reality, reflect our vertical relationship with God. So the heart of the matter is trust. Where is our confidence? God or ourselves? This is always the first question to ask. Jeremiah says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, the one whose confidence is in him. The heart of the matter is trust. Do we really believe the long-range navigation system? Adam and Eve didn't. Don't eat the fruit or you will die. They didn't trust God or believe his instructions. Do we trust the Loran? Now, this is where my image totally breaks down. Because the Loran is a machine. It doesn't care where we're going or who we are. But Jesus cares deeply. He cares deeply about where we're going and who we are and how we're living. It matters to him because he loves us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He cared so much that he died for us. He cared so much that he sent his Spirit to us now to guide us into his way, his truth, and his life. The heart of the matter is trusting Jesus and his word, and then applying it actively into our lives. So Romans 1, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. We read about that in our call to worship. The stars are calling forth the reality of Jesus and God. His eternal power and divine nature are on display. So one commentator describes God's qualities this way. He says, God's eternal power points to the recognition that we are dependent on God. As indeed is the whole creation, God is all-powerful and all-powering. As Paul says, we live and we move, and in him we have our being. We are dependent. Now, by God's divine nature, we see first God's otherness, his divinity, but we also see that it's a nature. God's not an it or a thing, but a someone. And that means that he's a personal God and that we have a relationship with him. It's a personal relationship, like a parent to a child. So not only is there dependence, there's accountability. He is God, and we are not. And as his creatures, we owe him an account of how we live in this world. And we'll be held responsible for the decisions we make. We are dependent and responsible. Now think about that for a moment. And think about how that is different from any other message that we get from the world. The world around us says those two things are not compatible. The world says that we are either independent and then responsible, or we are dependent and then not responsible. And now think about the common ways that we talk about how we change our behavior or how we think about we're going to help others. I'm a fix-it person. I'm independent. I'm going to make this happen. I'm responsible. Or another common phrase, let go and let God. I'm dependent, not responsible. And our heart buys into these lies. It's either all dependent on me or it's someone else's problem. In the world, there really isn't a category or a framework for the combination of dependence and responsibility that Jesus is calling for in this sermon. Jesus is calling us to repent, course correct, rethink our thinking. He says we are both dependent and responsible. And this is the response as we trust him more fully in our lives. And this is the way of greater righteousness that Jesus calls us to in his sermon, and we see fulfilled in his life. Jesus lived a life of complete dependence on his Father, and he was utterly responsible for the choices that he made. Jesus says, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And Jesus also says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The greater righteousness, dependence, and responsibility. All change starts with repentance. Jesus calls us to repent, to rethink our thinking. Honestly assess where our trust lies, day by day, minute by minute, hour by hour. And then redirect our trust to him through a posture of dependence and responsibility. Now, as we struggle with each vignette in Jesus' sermon thus far, anger, desires, broken relationships, truth-telling, retaliation, We trust Jesus as the voice of truth who cares deeply. And we repent. We turn from our deceitful heart and our excuses and move in a posture of dependence and responsibility that leads to new life. Okay, let's look at this a little bit more specifically. Anger. We trust Jesus when he says that anger is really, really dangerous to our souls and to others. And we confess our struggle to God and others. No excuses. And we practice dependence and responsibility, which could include practicing gratitude. And in this way, we remember that in Jesus, we are reconciled to God. And in him, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Desires. We trust Jesus when he says that indulging selfish desires is really destructive. We confess our struggle with them to God and to others. And we practice dependence and responsibility, which could include fasting. And in this way, we remember that man does not live by bread alone, and that God has placed the boundary lines in pleasant places. We trust what God gives and what God withholds. Truth-telling. We trust Jesus when he says that we use our words to manipulate others and glorify ourselves. And we confess our struggle to God and to others. And we practice dependence and responsibility, which could include practicing silence. Be still and know that God is God. The Lord of hosts is with you. Retaliation. Trust Jesus when he says retaliation destroys. Confess our struggle to God and to others. No excuses. And practice dependence and responsibility, which could include practicing generosity. In this way, we remember that all good gifts come from our good Father in heaven, and that he is the one who judges justly. Confession, gratitude, fasting, silence. Those are examples of a life of trust in community, with others, turning from trust in ourselves to trust in God. These are spiritual disciplines. They're movements of dependence and responsibility. It's where we make room for the Spirit to transform our hearts. Because God says, I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Jesus is calling us to trust him with his whole heart. He is calling us to daily repentance, early and often course corrections. And he is inviting us into a vibrant life of dependence and responsibility. He loves us. He knows what's at stake, death or life, a shrub in the wastelands or a fruitful tree by the waters, a house crumbling on the sand, or a dwelling place that is stable and solid on the rock. Please join me in prayer. Enter our hearts, O Holy Spirit. Come in blessed mercy and set us free. Throw open the locked doors of our minds, cleanse the chambers of our thoughts for your dwelling. Light the fires of your own holy brightness in new understandings of truth. O Holy Spirit, very God, whose presence is liberty, grant us the perfect freedom to be your servants today, tomorrow, and evermore. Amen.